Good morning again. Welcome this, the Sunday that we celebrate the day of Epiphany. Of course, Epiphany is the end of Christmas, and so it's kind of a bittersweet celebration, although around the world there are Christians who do continue on the Christmas celebration all the way until the Candlemas, which is the annual Mass where the church would bless all of the candles being used for the upcoming year. That's in February. But for most of us, it means the end of the Christmas season. More importantly, it is the Sunday that we remember the three magi, the wise men that came to visit Jesus. Now, I want to talk about them a little bit more. I know I talked about them in the children's sermon, and I kind of want to expand on some of those things. There is a biblical philosophy that some people who preach and teach and interpret the Bible subscribe to that basically says if it's in the Bible, it has a deep, significant meaning. And if it's even a minor element, an unimportant element, it still has a deep-seated spiritual significance. And as good as that sounds, I'm going to tell you, I don't particularly myself subscribe to that philosophy. Why not? If it's in the Bible, it's important, right? Mostly, yes. But there are a lot of fairly unimportant details in the Bible. And it's a dangerous thing to go looking for importance in details that may not be important. For example, when Jesus meets with his disciples on a couple of different occasions, he eats fish after his resurrection. And so, if one wants to, and I've seen this suggested before, one can suggest that the resurrected Jesus Christ is a vegetarian. Now, you and I might say, well, that's a silly thing to assume, and herein lies the problem. When we go to the Bible and we look at minor, inconsequential details, and we try to find some deep-seated spiritual meaning, we're in danger of imposing our own expectations on those meanings. So when Jesus says to his disciples, "Do you have any broiled fish?" Or when he grills them some fish when he calls them out of their boats where they are fishing, one might say, why is Jesus eating fish? Maybe he's now a vegetarian in his resurrected state. Or one might say, gee, I bet fish is a very common thing for people to eat back then. Maybe there is no deeper significance to the fact that Jesus is seen eating fish after his resurrection. So, when I look at details in the Bible, I ask myself, are these things truly significant, or is this just an interesting aside, an interesting detail, something that might be fun to know, but maybe not something that has a deep-seated theological nature, like whether or not Jesus ate any meat after the resurrection. But then we get to the Magi, the wise men who have arrived to celebrate Jesus' birth. And yes, I know, a lot of people make a big deal about the fact that we don't actually know how many of them there were. Were there three? Were there 33? The Bible doesn't specify. We know that they brought three gifts. And you might say, well, obviously then we have no way of knowing, but I would argue that we actually do. You see, a lot of what the church has taught is written in the Bible, but a lot of what the church has held on to as history and tradition goes back almost as far as the Bible and has been held to by God's people for hundreds, if not 1,000 or 2 years. And one of the traditions the church has held to for, as far as we could tell, at least 1,500 years, because those are some of the earliest writings we have about it, is that there were three wise men. And in fact, the ancient church has a sort of folktale, if you will, about those three people and names them Gaspar, Melchior, and Caspar. Now, it doesn't say that in the Bible, and so we have no way of knowing for certain, but we do know that they were magi. And this one trips people up sometimes too, because we've all sung We Three Kings. But of course, though they're as rich as kings, they are themselves not rulers. In fact, the Bible very specifically says that they are magi, which is the plural of the word magus. Each one of them is a magus. Now, that word may sound like something that you've heard before, and that is the word magic. Why does it sound like the word magic? Because the ancient world for magician was magus. And so these three wise men who come from a foreign country, they're magicians. So why are magicians coming to visit Jesus? Well, the answer is quite simple. Because back then, one of the functions that a person could fulfill in life and make themselves a tremendous quantity of money was a star watcher. And people looked to the heavens for portents, for signs, for indications of God's favor or displeasure. They looked to the stars, they looked to the planets, and these three individuals, let's call it three individuals, were people who made their living watching the stars, advising kings and advising wealthy people and becoming very rich themselves for it. And at some point, these three individuals who spent their whole lives trying to find some deeper meaning in the movement of the stars noticed something weird, a brand new star. Now, this would have been fairly significant and important because these were not unlearned individuals. They'd spent their lives not only studying the stars, but studying the writings and the charts and the graphs of those who studied the stars, because the position of the stars in the ancient world was very important, not just for fortune telling, which is what they would have done for a living, but also for navigation, for calculating the seasons and the years, for finding just simple things like how do you find your way from one city to another, not just navigating a ship. And so the fact that suddenly, for the first time in their lives and the first time in any of their recorded histories, a brand new star appears. These three individuals have spent their lives assigning significance and meaning to what is really, for all intents and purposes, inconsequential motion in the sky. And they assign a meaning to it that for them is very portentous. This must be the birth of a king, but not just any king. This must be the birth of a divine king. And these three individuals are not unaware of the history of Israel. And in fact, they're perhaps very well schooled in what the history of Israel is because of the three gifts they bring. And again, I'm not of the school that just regularly assigns significance to inconsequential details, but when I tell you that the three gifts the Magi bring are important, they're very important. The first gift, gold. Gold was an important indicator in the ancient world of royalty, mostly because it was a means of storing and holding wealth. We are told as we read throughout the Bible that one of the ways that kings maintained their authority was by simply having enough money to pay for their armies, having enough money to pay for their public projects, having enough money to impress or intimidate their rivals. So much so that when you calculate up the amount of money that King Solomon had in gold, just his gold alone, I'm not talking about his property, not talking about his livestock, not talking about his palaces, just the sheer weight of gold metal that King Solomon had, if you translated it into modern terms, would be worth somewhere in the vicinity of $1.2 billion. That's B, billion, not million, $1.2 billion. He would have easily been on par with the wealthiest people on the face of the planet right now. So when a king has gold, it is a symbol of their authority over earthly matters. So a king has the money lets the king rule, the king's rule is over earthly things. The second gift was frankincense. Frankincense is so important to the ancient Israelites because frankincense was a key element in the incense that the high priest would make that he would offer before the Holy of Holies in God's presence in the center of the temple. the recipe for this is so important that we're told that at one point, some of the high priest's sons incorrectly formulate the incense that's to go into the Holy of Holies. They produce, quote unquote, strange fire and are struck dead for their efforts. You see, when the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies, they would burn this enormous mound of incense that was largely made out of frankincense so that the whole of the Holy of Holies would be filled with smoke. Why was that important? Because the high priest did not want to run the risk of accidentally catching a glimpse of God. To do so would certainly be death, so much so that they would wear a chain of bells around their waist and a rope to pull them out just in case those bells stopped jingling, in case, you know, the priest fell over dead. These two castes within the land of Israel did not mix. The kings were from the tribe and the line of Judah. The priests were of the tribe and the line of Levi. Two different roles. One had all of the earthly authority. The other one had all of the spiritual authority, all of the authority to forgive or to sort of not give forgiveness. And so refusing to offer people sacrifices could be worse than the death sentence that the king could give. It was an eternity sentence of punishment for not being forgiven. And so here are these two powers. And we've got the two gifts from the Magi representing these two elements that had not been mixed in Israel being mixed in Jesus Christ. Because Christ is to be a king, and the Bible calls it of the order of Melchizedek, which is a bit of a biblical mystery if you know anything about Melchizedek, but he is a high priest king. He is a king who both has all earthly authority, and he's a king who has all heavenly authority. But then there's the third gift, and this is the kicker. The third gift, the gift of myrrh, is important. Myrrh was an essential element in making anointing oil. And the one use of anointing oil was to anoint a person's head. And this is in recognition of the fact that Jesus is not just to be a priest king, but he's also to be Messiah, because that's what it means, to be anointed. To have received a special blessing from God that demonstrates to the world that you are not just any person. You are God's chosen person who is to bring salvation to the people of God. But equally important, and somewhat darker, is that myrrh was what was used to anoint and prepare the bodies of the dead. It is associated with suffering. And so when Jesus receives this gift, not only does it announce that he is to be a Messiah and a king and a priest, but that his priestly kingship as Messiah will be marked with suffering. All authority on heaven and earth, given to the Messiah whose job it is to take away the sins of the world, who will suffer for our iniquities, which is exactly what the ancient prophets had predicted the Messiah would do. And it's exactly what Jesus Christ did. So as we gather these three gifts together, not only are they valuable and beautiful gifts, not only are they recognition of him as king, priest, and Messiah, they also recognize that he is to suffer for our iniquities. This is a very important set of gifts. It sets the whole stage for who Jesus is. We living in the 21st century here in the West, all too often, we feel that our connection to Jesus Christ is the connection that one has with a friend. And there's nothing wrong with thinking about Christ in that way, because like the song says, what a friend we have in Jesus. But so much more. We cannot lose sight of the fact that Christ is also our king. which means that he has all authority over our lives, all over the day-to-day of our lives. All earthly authority over our lives belongs to Christ. But also he is priest. And so all spiritual authority over our lives belongs to Christ. In the end, it is Christ's choices, decisions, words, promises, and commands that are key in our life, not our own. But equally and even more importantly, it is a reminder that as Christ suffered for living according to what it was that God the Father required him to live according to, so too may we, in fact we will, if we're truly serving Christ. Myrrh is a part of our lives as well. So the Christ who suffered on the cross in order that our sins might be forgiven and we might receive from God entry into the kingdom of God, not just as servants or citizens, but as family, was accomplished through suffering. And as we are in Christ and Christ is in us, we share in not only his earthly and spiritual authority in our dealings as the church, but we're also going to share in a measure of his suffering. When we follow Christ, that will be a part of our lives. And here's the hard part. It's all gift. It's all gift. Christ's authority over our lives, Christ's giving of himself on the cross for us, and our knowledge of the fact that as we follow Christ, we may follow in his suffering is all gift. Because in this, God blesses us enormously, blesses our lives with hope, with strength, with conviction, with purpose, with righteousness, and in the end, with life everlasting. So I say to you all, the three gifts that the wise men brought, they were significant. They are significant. They will always be significant. May you carry the knowledge that those three gifts given to Christ are also a part of our story throughout the whole year.